Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. And blessed be your name when I found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in on, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, through this pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious
today, word of praise. If Ned, if you could turn on the house mics, Miss Chrissy, if you could stand up and tell us what the Lord's done for you.
Well, I had an interview Wednesday at Waffle House and got the job. And I start Tuesday at 9 o'clock. And next, by so it gives me time to save up money, I'll have a place next month.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You know what? Well, I've got, if you can play something, Ms. Caleb, maybe just a pat from C to F. If anybody else has a word of testimony, while it's open, something that the Lord has done that you want to share? Anybody else? Go ahead, Tony. Right where you are. You got the mics on, Ned? Okay, go ahead.
Okay, if you mind if I don't stand up because I'm still shaky. The other day, yesterday, for some reason, my corporate temperature went down. doctor told me later that he expected me to stay for a couple of weeks. Now, the Lord has a sense of humor. When you go into that big machine, the donut machine, they put contrast in you and they tell you, we're warning you now, your body's gonna get hot with this stuff. Now, I've never seen that. However, yesterday, my body went so warm that they thought they may have given me too much because my first face turned red. But when I came out of that machine, my core temperature was up to normal and the doctor couldn't figure it out. I know, the Lord did it. It's his way of showing that he's got everything under control. Regardless of what we go through, he is there for us. Besides, who knows more about us? Who loves us more? Look, he counted every hair on our head, okay? He knew the color of our eyes, and how did he say? Before we were born, okay? So he knows what we need at all times. And I praise the Lord for two things. I praise the Lord for his love and the membership of this church, because I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I walk in here, and I know the Lord is with us.
Amen.
And we can count on that every single day, every breath we take of our lives.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Johnny.
Go ahead. Go, brother. Turn on the mic. Turn on the mic over there.
I want you.
Okay. All right. I was blessed, really, really blessed yesterday. They gave me an early birthday at the house, and the greatest gift that I got from yesterday was from my daughter Jennifer, and Debbie was a conspiracy too, but I'm stepdad, but I've never felt like a stepdad. She's always been a daughter to me, and she's always known me as her papa. And so she expressed her heart to me yesterday, and that was the greatest gift that I could ever have. I mean, even the pies and everything. But I've been blessed with when Debbie and I got married and with everything. So that's what I wanted to share.
Anybody else? See an arrow pointing back there. No? Okay.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition. save me by thy grace.
My cry come before you, Lord. May my prayers reach unto the sky. May my lips overflow with praise. May my tongue sing of your my cry come before you, Lord. May my prayers reach unto the sky. May my lips overflow with praise. May my tongue
about it while the men were praying together. Gonna ask something impromptu. If you could just stand up from where you are, if you feel comfortable, find. I want to have little prayer groups here. Could be my small crowd. We could just have one half of the room with the other. But if you could gather around together and just pray for one another. Just group around together. Thank you.
Strong to save in your mighty name, King of heaven, come. Oh, 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 oh. Christ by highest heaven. The everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come down. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name, King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. Oh, King of heaven, come. King. Let your glory reign, shining like the day, King of heaven, come.
Good morning, everyone. Can we all please stand in the presence of a holy God? Scripture reading today is from Psalm 96, 10 through 13. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge his peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the fields be joyful in all that is within it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and peoples with his truth. Amen. And I want to give about a 30-second exhortation here. Asked a question. When we pray, we bow our heads. Sometimes we bow our knees. But is our innermost being, our spirit, bowed before him? Something to think on. Amen. May dismiss our children.
Good morning. Yeah, we can mute that one. Good to see everybody this morning. I've got a little bit of a head cold going on, so I've been kind of hanging back from y'all. Don't want y'all to get it. Don't want to pass, you know, good things we can pass around, other things we need to keep to ourselves. But I did want to be here this morning to give the word this morning as we're in James chapter 5. Our title of our message this morning is In His Time. Father, we ask that you speak to us this morning. We want to praise you for the praise reports that were given today. Thank you, Lord, that you're moving among us. You're answering prayers. You're doing things, Lord, that we need. You're giving. You're providing. This is who you are. And I thank you, Lord, that praise was given to you for what you're doing in our lives. Many times things happen and we don't really recognize that it's your hand involved. But when we lift up the name of Jesus and worship you in all things, Lord, it brings our hearts alive in you, and we're able to walk that out and really understand that you are moving on our behalf. And we thank you, and we praise you. And we ask that you speak to us this morning through your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, yesterday I was driving back from out of town, and my two sons and I went up, or two of my sons, I have four, but two of them, we went up to a camping property, and we were hanging out for a while, and they called me when I was on my way back, and they came that close to a head-on collision. And the first thing my heart did was cry out, Lord, they need to know you. They need to be in your presence. They need to know you. I mean, basically a big truck, like a semi-truck, pulling a wood chipper behind it, just came right over the line, and they had to go off the road into a ditch, drive into the ditch, and get back up onto the road to get around them. God was there. God protected them. I believe that with all of my heart, and I shared that with them. You know, God did that. You know, because it's hard to get off the road and come back on. At any rate, we know that God moves. He's always moving, and I'm praising and I'm thanking him for everything every day. Last week, we looked at total submission to God. We, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, have to be willing to give him the space to dwell. If we don't give him that space, then it's just us in the way. And it's our flesh in the way. And he doesn't like to share that space. If we're still holding on to the things of the world and our fleshly desires, then we're not able to receive all that he has for us. So much he wants to give us. So much he wants to share. So much he wants us to pour into us so that we grow closer to him and learn to hear his voice. But when we're in the way of that, we're not able to hear that voice of God. He wants to know us intimately, and he wants us to be in his presence. Paul said this in his prayer for the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And this is something that we can really grab a hold of, to know all the length, the depth, the width, but to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's huge, because we're all learners. Some of us, like myself, a little slower than others. You know, third grade's the best 3 years of my life. But when you get knowledge, it's good to have, because it's good to recall, and you can remember things. You have history, you have all the math, you have all the things that you learn, all the knowledge that you learn, all the things that you learn. And then you get into, if you become a Christian, you get the knowledge of God. You get the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he did for us and all the knowledge of that. And then you can dive deeper into the knowledge and go and get your PhD, and you can become a doctorate of theology. But that doesn't bring you closer to God. What brings you closer to God is a submitted heart. You don't have to know anything to be in the presence of God. All you have to know is him. And submit to him. And that's the wonderful thing about God. Listen, there's a place for education. There's a place to know and to be professors and teach. There's a place for all of those things. But in our culture today, too many times, those things are what people look at as to being important. And what's important is that the Holy Spirit dwelling in you wants to teach you what you need to know, not knowledge, but relationship. That you can be intimate with God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It goes beyond the knowledge. Because knowledge itself can get in the way. The more you know, then the more you think you know. And the more you think you know, the bigger your head gets. And the bigger your head gets, the further you are away from God, because you think you can get all the answers on your own. And there are many theologians that have led people astray because they had to have an answer for something the Bible didn't give them. So they come up with something, and it sounds good, and they can pull a scripture here or a good statement there, and they pull it all together, and they say, boom, this is the answer. I have it. Well, somebody else comes along and said, no, that ain't right, because I've got the answer. And what do you have? You have division. Because those particular mindsets do not bring us into relationship with God. It brings us to a point of contention because we want to be right. And that's not what the church is supposed to be. Now, if Paul prayed this for the church, then it has to be reachable. I believe it's reachable. It's not something, it's not pie in the sky. If Paul prayed it, he prayed it in the Spirit. And if he prayed it in the Spirit and we're studying it and looking at it in the Word of God, then it has to be attainable. It's not a fantasy prayer. All the depth, the length, the height, the love of Christ which passes knowledge, grounded in love, all of these things are available to each believer when they submit to God fully. All the fruits of the Spirit, all the gifts of the Spirit, they're given for the edification of the church body. See, that's the other aspect of this whole thing. The knowledge, the wisdom, everything that you gain while you do glean this stuff for yourself, it's not for you. It's for you to receive and then give out. It's for you to pour into other people's lives. It's about all of us. It's not just about ourselves. And James tells us that if we draw near to God in humility, he draws near to us. And that means that all of these things, the closer we are to him, the more accessible all of the things of God and the gifts of God are to us. Now this week we're going to see how God does not overlook the sin of rich oppressors in the world. And justice will come in his timing. We'll also look, as we as believers are to persevere and walk in faith, not by sight, but walk in faith. So let's begin James chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. Excuse me. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Now these verses are speaking to those who are living and operating in the world system of success at all cost. That's the world's way. It's the mindset of, what can I get for myself? How do I get there? And does it really matter how I get there as long as I get there? And that's the mindset that the world has. It's gotten into the church too. We'll talk about that a little bit. But for the most part, this is the world system. There's an old phrase that the end is justified by the means. Now this suggests that the outcome of an action can render the methods used to achieve it acceptable, regardless of how morally questionable these methods might be. I've seen that in the world. I've seen it over and over and over. To gain, to try to achieve, to try to reach a level of whatever it is that they're trying to get to, and they will step on people, they will step over people, they will push people out of their way, throw them off the cliff if they have to, just because they want to get that next promotion or that next stage of wealth or prosperity. And this is how the system works. And when they get there, their attitude is, well, in some cases, God must have liked me better because he let me get all this stuff no matter what. God is not pleased with that outcome, and he's definitely not pleased with the way you got there. Many years ago, I was involved with the business association down in Acworth and was president of that association in 2007 and on the board for about 6 or 7 years. And there was a gentleman down there. I mean, he was a good guy. He really was. He really wanted to help people. He wanted to do things. But he manipulated people to get it. And he used that phrase. First time I ever heard it used in real life. You know, you always hear the terms. People say this, people say that. Well, this guy used it. He said, listen, it's all about getting these $100 gift cards for these kids to shop, so we'll do whatever it takes. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to do it to get that for them. It wasn't the right attitude. It wasn't the right motivation. Later, he was brought up on charges, not in that particular situation, but for basically mishandling funds of another organization for the very purpose of gain. You can't do it. It's not right. But this is, again, the world system. This is how it goes. And so we have to come into our mindset that, okay, am I going to submit myself to God and submit to his new system, the system of faith, the system of walking in relationship with him, the denying of myself, and loving him first, then loving others? Am I going to submit to that, or am I going to continue to strive in this world to get what I want to get for myself? Because to do that, you may get there. You may. Many people are very wealthy that have done a lot of bad things to get where they're at. But this life is a vapor. 70, 80 years, 90 years, whatever it might be, all of that gain, what's going to happen when it's gone? Well, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes gives us a lot of insight on that. You know, you work for it, but somebody else is going to get it. Can't take it with you. But that's not, again, it's like when they do this, it's almost as though they believe that they've elevated themselves to where they will be living on even after they're dead in remembrance and whatever. But many people will remember them very bitterly, not joyfully, because of the gain and how they got it. This describes what James writing about in our passage today. Those who climb the ladder of success, stepping on anyone and everyone to get to the top. And unfortunately, there are some in the church who live it this way as well. They're businessmen. They're successful people in the community. They come to church on Sunday. They may come on Wednesday. They may raise their hands. They may sing the songs. They may be on the board of the church. They may be involved in different aspects of ministry or giving or whatever. And they practice their Christianity, their religious aspect, while they're in the building. But somehow they separate it as soon as they leave the building. It's like they compartmentalize their lives. And they will tell you, oh, Jesus is a major part of my life. Well, then you're still off balance. Because he's not supposed to be a part of your life. He's supposed to be your life. Now there is the challenge for any human being. Don't get me wrong. I'm not standing here preaching you that this is oh, yeah, just snap your fingers and you give it all over and it's all done and, you know, blah, blah, blah. No. this is a relationship that you keep moving forward on day by day. You continue to grow. You continue to move forward. But the attitude of the heart has to be continually recognizing that my ways will not get me where I need to be in relationship with God. My ways are going to do the opposite. It's going to separate me. And no matter how much money I give back to the community, no matter how good programs I want to create, no matter what I'm involved in, and all of those things don't mean nothing to God if it comes from the attitude of the flesh versus the attitude of the Spirit. That comes back to works-based faith. You have to have works, but not to have faith. Once you have faith, the works will come from God. You don't have the works to get to God. You're already in relationship with Him. Then He pours in those works. And this is how it should be. But there are many who act and do just like the rest of the world. Go to church regularly, but there's still a whole wake of wounded people behind them during the week. And they think it's perfectly fine. This is this and this is that. Completely opposite things. They don't have to come together. Well, according to the Word of God, our action should be coming forth from our relationship with God. So therefore, you can't separate them. You can't compartmentalize and put this over here and this over here. And that's how many people do. And the Bible tells us clearly that this isn't part of a relationship. It's more of a religion. And that's the biggest difference between what we're talking about today. A relationship with God, there'll be good fruit flowing out of it. A relationship with self and the world is going to produce some things, but it's not going to be long-lasting, and it's not going to have any real fruit behind it because the motivations are wrong. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then further down in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Too many times we want to have one foot in, one foot out. We want to, and our minds tell us we want to be close to God, but our hearts tell us, but if I do, I either got to give up something, or I can't hang on to this, or I can't go in this direction because God says I need to go this way. So many times what people do is they pray the prayer of salvation, and it was real in the moment, emotional or not, whatever it was real in the moment. And you can go back to Matthew chapter 5 or 6 regarding the sowing of the seeds and why the seeds took and why they didn't, verses and all of that. But what we're talking about here is when you pray that prayer, it's many times a prayer based on a circumstance in your life. You're going through something difficult. You're hurting. Maybe there was an emotional reaction. Maybe you had something going on in your life. And so you say, "Oh, yeah, I'm going to pray. I'm going to receive God." And you don't think this necessarily out loud, but your thought process really goes like this: if I pray to God, He's going to fix this problem, and then I can go on about my life. And that's not what a prayer of salvation is supposed to be at all. It's not supposed to be about fixing a problem. It's about taking the root problem, which is sin, and recognizing it, repenting of it, turning to God and giving it over to Him, and then moving forward in the relationship with Him. So all of the other things, whether it's this one thing over here or a compartment of things over here, they're all now given over to God. It's not just that you're coming to fix this one problem. And trust me, the way God works is He always handles our problems in ways that we don't necessarily understand. Because here's how normally it works, okay? This is how my mind works. And has, you know, it's still broken. God's working on it, but it's still broken. Broken mind, you know, broken body, it's all part of it. But my mind goes like this: okay, God, I got this situation. I'm giving it to you. I'm praying you deal with this situation. It's really bad. I've got this going on. I've got that going on. And here's how you can do it. And you give them a couple of three scenarios. Now, if you do this, this is the best way, God, because it's all fixed just like that. It's over and done with. Everybody's happy. No problem after that. We're good to go. So thank you for that, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for doing that. Hallelujah. Praise God. And a week goes by and it doesn't happen. Now, God, I know you heard my prayer. And I'm standing on faith and I'm claiming it and this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do it. So option number two, if you didn't want to do that one, let me give you a little bit of, do it this way. It doesn't happen. And after several tries and the situation is intensified, you fall on your face before God. God, here it is. Do what you will. Your will be done. And I'm not giving you a timeline on when he fixes things and how he changes things, but what happens is he does something, and all of a sudden you find yourself not under the stress of that problem anymore. Whether it's completely, you're delivered from it or not, it's no longer the issue. Now you have given it to God. Now you can have peace. Now you can have joy. And then when he works it out, you got testimony. And I can promise you it's not going to be item one, two, or three that you laid out for God to deal with, because he wants to show you that he's in control and he will work it out according to his plan and according to his timing, because he knows what's best. And again, it not all being about us, he's working out situations in other people's lives at the same time. I'm not. Who am I to come to God and say, fix this or fix them? And God is saying, listen, I'm already working in all this, but they've got choices too, just like you do. And so therefore, I am putting this out there to work it out in their lives, just as I'm working it out in your lives, but give it to me and let me work it out according to how it's going to be the best for you and for them and for everybody. And this is how we come to God with it. But in the culture that we live in, there are oppressors and there are oppressees. And depending upon your culture, your background, your situation, you can identify an oppressor as something different than someone else would. But an oppressor is someone who is actually getting something for gain over or using someone else to do it. And we see it in action from the business world to the justice system. All aspects of government, it's oppressive in many, many ways. And the sad thing about the world is that they will try to fix a worldly problem with a worldly solution, which only creates or generates another worldly problem. It can't go any other way because they're putting a Band-Aid on a bad wound. A couple of examples, just look at labor unions. Labor unions were formed to protect workers from abusive employers who demanded them working many hours overtime, didn't pay them, didn't do right by them, didn't offer them any benefits, it was just a really bad situation. I didn't know this, but you know, one of the first unions was all the way back in the 1700s. And where's that got them? 1700s, 1800s, 1900s. I mean, the 1970s were when they hit the highest point, if you think about it, from all the different unions going on, that was their highest point in the 70s. They're still around now in different ways. But they were so entangled with organized crime back in the 1970s, some of them disappeared, they never got found again. Where's Jimmy Hoffa? Some of you don't even know what that name is, but... some of you do. Disappeared. One of the top union guys. Teamsters, I believe. All entangled with the mobsters. All entangled with organized crime. He's buried in a concrete piling somewhere. Or got concrete boots in the ocean somewhere else. Nobody knows what happened to him. But he's dead. He's gone. But at some point, the union became all about itself and less about those that it represented. And today, unions are more about political agendas than they are their members. See, a pendulum can only swing so far in the direction of which it's pushed until it stops and swings back the other way. It always goes the other way. Another example is blanket rules or laws made to solve a particular problem, but often these laws or these rules limit the ability to examine every case individually. And so you have a group or corporate law now that's put into place, and boom, that's it. You know, you can't look at that case individually to figure out what was going on in this situation. Why can't we examine the whole thing? Because this is now the rule or the law, and so therefore, blanket covering, period. Authority's hands are tied in that situation. Power and greed will always rise up in any organization, whether in the private sector or the government sector, and will ultimately bring more harm than good. Why? Because they haven't dealt with the root of the problem. The root of the problem is sin. That's the root of the problem. But the world's not going to acknowledge that. The world says that they can fix their own problems. They can come up with better solutions. We're evolving, right? Aren't we supposed to be evolving from crawly, creepy things on the ground to something better? Well, what have we evolved into if the world system is working? What is happening with evolution? We're devolving. Yes, we're gaining knowledge. There are people in power that are gaining wealth to doing this, but oppressors are getting more oppressive. The system is getting darker. The world is getting uglier. All the murder and malice and all of these things are getting more intense. So what are we evolving to if that's a true statement that we are evolving, or, you know, from an evolution standpoint? It proves itself wrong just by looking at the direction of mankind, because mankind, while he can do all kinds of stuff, cannot fix his own problem. It's a sin problem. Only God can deal with that. What does man do? Push God away. Get God out of it. We don't want God involved in it. Take him out of the courthouse. Take him out of the schools. Take him out of the justice system. Take him out of anywhere. Can't even have a sign up in your own yard in some places without having some, well, if your name's Karen, sorry, but some Karen out there yowing to somebody because you got a sign in your yard. The truth is that we are not evolving into a better place. Sin can never bring people into a better place. It has to be dealt with spiritually. The good news for those who know God through Jesus is that God has not overlooked sin. And here's a big thing, I think, in our culture today for many, even Christians kind of struggle with it. It's like, well, if God were really a loving God, and if God were really real, and if God were this and that and the other, why would he allow all this stuff? Why would he allow this? Why would he allow that? Well, verse 4 tells us this. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. See, James gives us encouragement here. Yes, we see this with our eyes. This is what's happening in the world around us. We hear it with our ears on the news and all the media and all the outlets. Hollywood, all that whole garbage, every bit of it, is ugly. And yet it's continuing, and it's continuing, and it's continuing. And we're crying out, how long, O God? I've heard Christians, many Christians, how long, oh God, are you going to continue to let this go? Didn't you say as in the day of Noah? Now, we didn't live in the day of Noah, did we? We read about it. Sin was continually on their minds day in, day out. There was no hope for those in the world except for the eight that were saved in the ark. God looked at the heart, and he knew the heart of the world and where it was. And so he brought the great flood and judgment at that point. But since he's now brought Jesus, and we've now received Jesus, we are now in this place to where the door is open and the grace and mercy is open to all who will hear and all who will believe. So there'll be no more floods. Not like that flood. There'll be localized, obviously different situations, but put the rainbow in the sky and said, this is your sign. The world will never be destroyed by water again. Now in Revelation, it tells us that a lot of the world will be destroyed by fire. And that time is coming, but not during the season of grace and mercy that we're in right now. So James gives us some of this encouragement in the next few verses. Verses 7 through 11. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Again, one of the questions that we hear from non-believers, if God is real, then why does he allow the pain? Why does he allow the suffering? And then many believers struggle with the same question in different ways. Why is God not moving on their behalf? We can find peace and we can find hope in the scriptures regarding these things. David is one of the examples. Psalm 13, 1 through 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Psalm 35, 22 through 24. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Now, prayers of David are often, many of the prayers of David were written in circumstances of difficulty. Obviously, these two, you can see that they are. That's when he's crying out to the Lord the most. That's when he was drawing near to God. Yes, he was asking the same question we ask. How long, O God, is this oppression going to last? How long are we going to be going through these circumstances? How long is this going to happen? How long this, that, or the other? And it's okay to ask the question, but you then still have to come to a conclusion as you ask the questions. But nevertheless, as I ask these questions and I long for answers, I will trust in the one who has the answers. And that's one thing about David that he never lost sight of. Even after he sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered, Psalm 51 is a psalm you can go and read as to he cries out to the Lord, "Forgive me, O God. Do not take your spirit from me, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God." All of these things that David prayed out to God. Yes, he laid out his petitions, but at the same time, he waited upon the Lord and said, "Now I have made my petitions, but God, I'm still trusting in you. Even if I don't see this circumstance change, even if I don't see this situation changing, I know you're still on the throne. I know you're still God. I know you still are in me, dwelling in me, the Holy Spirit in me. I know the Word of God is true. I know, therefore, that there is no condemnation in those who love God. I know all of these things based on the Word of God. Now, O God, rise that up in me so that I'm walking in this peace in the midst of all of this stuff until you move." He will move. He will move. But he will move in accordance to the full plan that he sees, not into this little window of tunnel vision that we have about our little world that we live in. I mean, just the thought of the galaxies and the universe and the space. We're a speck of sand. The world. And then the timeline that we live on this earth is a speck in comparison to eternity. And God created it all. And He sees it all. He maintains it all. He makes sure that every morning when we wake up, that sun is coming up. Comes up in the east every time. Never flip. Never comes up in the west. Comes up in the east. Goes down in the west. The moon's up. Stars are where they're supposed to be. Navigators plan their trips by the stars and the seasons. God put it all into place. It didn't just boom happen. I'm sorry. If you're a boomer guy, which I'm a baby boomer, but that's different. If you want to just believe that everything blew up and landed where it's supposed to, you believe your faith is stronger than mine. And you're believing in a false god of just happenstance. I believe in a God of creation. I believe in a God of order. I believe in a God who not only put it into place, but He also sustains it and keeps it in place until He says otherwise. And that's why all the lies of the media and all the lies of the we're going to die in 10 years because of this and that and the other. Listen, if we die in 10 years, it's because God said it's over, not because of anything man is doing or not doing. And we need to be careful about what we're listening to and processing all of these things. But this is what Jesus said when he's talking about being oppressed by your enemies. In Matthew 5, 44 through 46, he said, "But I say to you, love your enemies." Oh, man. Could he not have said, just like them a little or try to like them? No, he said, love them. "Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." So what does that tell us? It tells us that He's allowing the unjust to remain, just as He's leaving the just amidst or among them, in order for the unjust to hear the good news, and maybe some of them will turn their heart to God. Maybe some of them will hear. And honestly, some of them will. We just don't know which ones. We wouldn't be here otherwise. If heaven or the church was full, there's no purpose for us to remain. But we're left for a reason. Acts 24, 15 through 16. "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." So there's going to be a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. Until that time comes, the just and the unjust live among themselves. We are not of them any longer. We are now in the Lord, not of the world. And so we mingle in with this, and we're not to alienate. The Bible also tells us we're not to push away the world. We're to love them, even if they're our enemies, and show them the love of Jesus in our lives so that they will have this opportunity to turn their hearts. If they do, then hallelujah, the angels are rejoicing in heaven for another salvation. If they don't, they will die and take their last breath, and they will face the judgment of God. So justice and judgment is coming, but it's in His timing. It's not in ours. And who are we? Because the minute that we start thinking in these contexts that, oh God, You need to do something. You need to move. Why? What's this about? Why is this going on? And our mind starts focusing so much on that and those things, involved in those things. What happens is we're really telling God, You don't know what You're doing. I think I should be in charge. And we'll never use those words, will we? But we do act that way. God, if You'd only do this, not only would my life be better, but everybody else's around, all those that are so evil would be better too. And God may not even disagree with you. But his timing says, you don't know the heart of that man. I do. And therefore, my mercy and my grace will reside and remain until I say otherwise. And then when he moves, he moves. Now, there's also an interesting passage in the book of Revelation regarding those who have been martyred for his sake. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, and it's Jesus that opened the seals, by the way, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? Now, they're in heaven. They're there with in the presence of God. And they're saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. There are Christians today being martyred for their faith. They're added to the number that we were hearing reading in Revelation. And that number will continue to grow until all of them have entered in. Now, we've talked about this before. I know that there are different eschatology views. Some don't believe in a rapture. Some do. I personally do, but I'm not going to force that on anyone who doesn't. I want you to walk in your faith, in your realm, where you're at with that. But whether there's a rapture or whether there's not a rapture, whether it's just Jesus coming and it all being over, whatever the final word of God is in this matter, there will be pain and suffering up to that point. And for many who live here in the United States have used, I'm not saying this is the whole church who believes in a rapture, but there are many who do that are lazy Christians because they don't believe that they will ever suffer. God's going to come back. Oh, he'll protect us. We're the United States. Whoa, I hadn't read that. I didn't read. What chapter is that in? Where's it at? That the United States will not be ever go through any suffering before Jesus comes back. We see it in our culture already on different scales. Mostly, it's in legal system. You can't say this, you can't say that. You can't use this, you can't use that in government institutions and things. But it's coming just like it is around the rest of the world. The world hates Jesus. The world hates God. Therefore, if you're a follower of Jesus, the world hates you. Therefore, persecution is in your future of some point at some time. And we need to be prepared to deal with that persecution when it comes, not expecting that it'll be a surprise for so many people. There are going to be so many people who go to church every Sunday dependent upon the fact that they are protected by God for every breath that they take, to the point that they will never receive even a cross word, let alone persecution to the point of martyrdom. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. Through the entire Word of God, through all of Paul's writings, Peter, James, all of them, they talk about suffering. All of them talk about persecution. All of them talk about being oppressed for the name of God, in the name of Jesus. So our mindset shouldn't be on, let's get out of here as quick as we can before it all goes bad. Our mindset should be, Lord, what do you want me to do when it gets bad? What are you preparing me for today that I can be a light till I take my last breath? I wonder what Paul said as that blade was about to come down on his head and behead him. We have different writings from people, but I don't ever read what the last words were of the martyrs. For most of them, there are a few. But I pray that everyone's prayer will be, hallelujah, I'm coming home, Jesus, and I give you praise for the life you gave to me while I was still on this earth. That's what I hope my prayer is. I know I'll be scared, don't get me wrong. I'm not if that time comes, I don't want to face it. Nobody wants to face the situation of death. But the hope that we have goes well beyond the last breath we take here. And that's what we should be focusing on, our relationship with God right now. I've already covered half of my notes here, and I don't even know where I'm at, but that's okay. I pray that the church will be awakened. And I pray that we will be ready for the suffering that we have to endure before He comes back. Listen closely to what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, 3-9. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water, and the deep water, or in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This is the answer that people are asking. Why, oh God, are You letting this happen? Why are You allowing this pain and suffering? Why? 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 He tells us right here, He's not slack on His coming, but He's not willing that any would perish. He's given them every opportunity to come to Him and repent before He returns. I have a question. This came to me. How many times have you thought, oh, and kind of in a little joyful thought process, oh, they're going to get theirs when they meet Jesus. Oh, I can't wait to see their face when they meet Jesus. I mean, I'm serious. There are many believers that live their life anticipating watching others get judged to hell, rather than, God, if You have the desire that none would perish, but all would come to repentance, why is my heart not lined up with Yours regarding this? Instead of crying and grumbling and complaining because things are not good for me right now, why is my heart about that instead of about maybe this person? Do you know Jesus? Whew, we're gone. I don't know. Maybe the last one. Who's the last one? God knows. But if our heart is more about our circumstances and our lives and our pain and our suffering than it is about the eternal plan of God, then there's an imbalance here. And He wants to draw us in to this place of understanding this. See, what 2 Peter tells us is that the mercy of God toward us and others is enduring. And it gives us the answer to the question that everyone wants to know. Why are You waiting? Why have You not come? Why, if You exist, do You not do something? God knows the heart of every living being. And if He hasn't come for His church, if He hasn't come back and hasn't returned, it's not because He wants and enjoys to see us suffer, but that there's still others that yet have not come to Him. We're called to endure for their sake. That's really what the endurance is all about. We're enduring for the full plan of God, knowing that He's coming, knowing that we're going to be with Him for eternity. So therefore, this endurance at this particular point in time in our life is for others' sake, not our own. Our hope is secure. And if our hope is secure, then let's help draw others into that security. Our suffering is only temporary, and it cannot be measured with eternity. And Paul says in Romans 8, 18 through 25, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We're going to see Jesus face to face. And that is our hope. That is all of our hope. It's not a hope. It's not a wishful thinking hope. You know, if somebody asks you, if you die, you're going to heaven, don't say, "I sure hope so." That's not hope. That's kind of fearful doubting. It should be absolutely. Well, how do you know? Because Jesus said so. Because the Word of God tells me that once I am born again, I am now a child of God. Am a child of God. The fullness of that's yet to come, but I am today. And therefore, we can walk as a child of God. And I just want to encourage you this morning. God has heard your cries to Him. Each one, anyone who may be listening online, anyone in here, God has heard your cry, and He has not turned a deaf ear. But I do want to say this. If your cry is a selfish cry, and it's all about you, you might be waiting a long time before you think you hear from God. Because the word He would have for you on that is, turn your heart to me, and then give me your situations, and then give me your cries. Israel cried out to God over and over and over, and there were many, many years where God did not listen. He would intervene when their hearts were turned. But what did it take for their hearts to be turned? They fell into idolatry. They fell into all kinds of wickedness. They did what all the other nations did. They lived that way, practiced religion, lived pagan. God brought judgment. And it was in that judgment, and in those times, go read the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And they fell into captivity. They fell into oppression. And then they would cry out to God, and He would raise up a judge to deliver them. And they would repent only long enough to get settled and get comfortable and turn around and go do the same thing over and over again. And this is what God wants us to hear. Pour your cries out to Him. But before you go crying about all your situations and problems and suffering and pain, come to Him with a humble heart and say, "God, I'm coming to You because You're a merciful God. And I love You and trust You for who You are no matter what happens here. I want to see You for the fullness of who You are. And I want to walk in that relationship." And then we come and we lay our supplications. And at that point, we're no longer crying and complaining the way we would have in the beginning. Now we're coming wholeheartedly saying, "God, I admit that I probably created a lot of this stuff. It was my own sin that brought a lot of my oppression. It's my own sin that brought some of the persecution. I'm not being persecuted for Your name's sake. I'm being persecuted for My name's sake." And when we recognize that and put that all aside, that's when He's free to move. And He's free to bring His peace and His joy and His love and His mercy. He's free to pull everything that you need into that situation and sometimes deliver you, sometimes not so much, because He still needs you to grow closer to Him in it. But you will know He's with you. And that's so important to grab a hold of. Because He wants you to know Him no matter where you're at in the circumstance. But He has heard your cry. And I believe He's already working. First, He's worked in His plan of redemption. He sent Jesus. And for those who have an ear to hear and those who have a heart to connect and receive what the Holy Spirit tells them in their heart, they receive Jesus. And then secondly, His presence with you as you go through these seasons of life and suffering. And thirdly, He's still working in the hearts of the lost to bring them into the relationship with Him, all in His time. So don't find yourself in a place where you're discouraged because you just really feel like God's given up on you or your family or your life. If you have lost ones, I mean, I'm going to tell you something. When my son called me yesterday and told me what happened on that road, the first thing I thought, oh, God, don't let them go without knowing you. My oldest son doesn't believe. And I can only imagine what was going through his mind. I mean, my other son, he was on the passenger side, and he said, it's like we saw our lives flashing before us. I said, God spared you for a reason. Don't let your life flashing before your eyes go by in a wink of an eye and then move on with your life. You've got to, we got to continue to pray for the lost of our families. We all have them. They're going their own way. They're doing their own thing. Some of them have heard. Some of them have learned. Some of them have maybe at one point somewhat believed, but they're not walking with Jesus. And it's not just our families. We have friends who are believers that their family members aren't saved. Everybody's got relatives somewhere. And for us to shut it off and say, God, forget about them. Just come on and get me out of my problem. Not the right attitude. But God is moving in His time to accomplish His plan. And we need to be also seeking His plan in full. Say, God, I want to understand the fullness of what You're doing in my circle, in my world, and where I'm at. I can't do anything about the government. I can't do anything about other countries. I mean, we can send missionaries. That's not the same thing. I'm saying that it's not in my control to do anything. I give that control over to You. Now, Lord, I pray, and I seek, and I knock, and I continue to seek, and I can continue to knock, and I continue to lay it at Your feet, and I continue to say, Your will be done. And we leave it with Him. And I do believe that's where the peace that surpasses all understanding. And He will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is the only place that this is found. You can't find that peace that surpasses all understanding if you're trying to be in the way and fix your own problems, or trying to deny you have a problem, or not submitting to God in humility first. Got to give it all. Nothing less. Father, we just ask this morning that I pray that You reveal Yourself into every situation. I know there are some in our lives, Lord, some in our fellowship that are going through some really, really difficult times. One I can't mention right now, but they are really in a very difficult situation. I pray they're listening online this morning. And I pray You move on their behalf. Because, God, You know what it's going to take to deal with the situation they're in. And I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that You bring this individual and their family into such a tight, close relationship with You that they're able to endure this season and move forward in their relationship with You, and bring them back to us, Lord, in Your time. And we thank You, God. We praise You, God. Because You're not idle. You don't just sit there and watch us cry out and pray and just say, oh, well, I'll get to it whenever. Lord, we know that everything is calculated in Your plan of order. Everything's in a plan of order, and you see it all. And I trust You, Lord, and pray that we all come to this place of trusting You for who You are, no matter what is going on around us. Because that's the truth of the whole thing. You are our God. You are the one who rescues us. You are the one who delivers us. You are the one who meets us where we're at. You're the one that has all the answers, and they're all the right answers. So we submit to You. We give You our hearts. We come humbly, and we trust You, Lord. Meet us where we're at, but don't leave us where we're at. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
In His time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show me every day as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say in Your time, in Your time, in Your time, You make all things beautiful in Your time. Lord, my life to You I bring. May each song I have to sing be to You a lovely thing in Your time. Lord, please show me every day as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say in Your time, in Your time, in Your time. We have heard God's word, we have praised Him in song, we have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share
people everywhere. May God keep